I want to ask three questions in this message. Now, the scriptures declare, I'll just read you these scriptures. You don't need to turn to them. The scriptures declare, first of all, the Lord reigneth. The Lord is king. We just sang that. The Lord reigneth, let all the people tremble. The Lord reigneth in his majesty and power and sovereignty, let the people tremble before the Lord. Exalt the Lord our God, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for, because the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. And then Habakkuk wrote this, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now this is confusing to me. I watch on television and people preach a God that's not almighty and not majestic and not grand and glorious and not certainly not sovereign and almighty, and a Jesus that's ineffectual and not victorious, and a Jesus that's attempting to do what he's not able to do. And to preach that kind of God, that kind of Jesus, that kind of gospel, that kind of spirit, and everybody's waving their hands, and they've got their eyes closed toward the sky, and they're saying, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this, that, and the other, and they're dancing, and the clapping, and carrying on, and all the confusion, speaking in tongues, and all this. Now then, I come along, or some other preacher, and we preach the holiness of God, and the greatness of God, and the majesty of God, and the sovereignty of God, and the God of glory, the God of omniscience and omnipotent and omnipotence and omnipresent, and the Christ of victory, and the Christ of glory, and the Christ of grace, and the Christ of conquering mercies and atonement, and the Spirit of effectual calling. You wouldn't expect the same response, would you? Huh? Well, of course not. You expect the response I'm going to show you from the scripture in a minute. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is holy. The Lord is in heaven. Thou art upon earth. Let thy words be few. Carefully select what you have to say and what you do. You say, these people whoop to do, and you folks are quiet and calm and silent and listen to the word. Oh, there's an amen occasionally, but by and large, the average congregation who hears of the great glory of God, they're quiet. Yeah, they're smitten and hard. Hold thy peace, Zephaniah said, at the presence of the Lord. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is holy. The Lord is holy. What an awesome, awesome thing to come into the presence of God. Holy and reverend is his name. Now I ask this question. Am I fanatical? Am I radical? Well, I ask this question of you tonight. Just how holy is God? Just how holy is God? Now, could I show you a couple of illustrations? How holy is God? I ask you to turn, first of all, to Exodus 4. Just how holy is God? Now, you want to throw a shoe or a songbook? If you want to get up and wave your hands to the clouds, the publican wouldn't so much as lift his eyes, let alone his arm. You want to rock back in ecstasy and with your eyes closed and carry on? Let me ask you something if you know how holy God is. Exodus 4, let me bring you up to date on this. Moses had left Egypt and gone down into the mountain area, and he met Jethro and married his daughter. And the years had passed. And Moses had a couple of sons. And God appeared to Moses. Moses was God's chosen servant. Moses was a man of faith. God called Moses to send him back to Egypt to deliver Israel. Isn't that right? You know that. Deliver Israel. Appeared to him on the mountain. Told him, I am. I am that sent thee. And Moses left with his wife to go down to Egypt with Aaron to lead the people out of Egypt. And he stopped at an inn to spend the night. And God met him. And God was going to kill him. You ever read that? God was going to kill him. Yeah, but Moses, God's man, he's still going to kill him. But God had already said he was going to Egypt, lead the children out of Egypt. God was still going to kill him. Now I'll show you. Turn to Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So God let him go. Let who go? Let Moses go. He let him live. So God let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Let me tell you, what was the circumcision? It's a token of God's covenant. It's a picture of Christ's atonement. It's a picture of regeneration. The circumcising of the heart. And God would not let an Israelite come and worship who had not been circumcised. And Moses and his wife had a debate over this thing, over circumcision, and she wouldn't let him circumcise that boy. I know what happened. She wouldn't let him, and Moses gave in to his wife. That's exactly what happened. This was a pretty good-sized boy, and Moses had given in to her. She said he is not, she was a heathen. She said he's not going to be circumcised. And Moses said, well, we won't argue about it, you know. We won't argue about it. But God argued about it. And God met his choice man, his choice servant, at the inn. And he said to him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. God's holy. I'm telling you, if you try to avoid this thing of the atonement and the priestly work of Christ and the circumcision of the heart and regenerate, oh, I believe God will let a man go. I'm telling you, wouldn't let Moses go. So she took the sharp stone, circumcised that boy, and got angry, and then God let Moses go. How holy is your God? My God's so holy that even Moses would not be permitted to live in any form of rebellion against God, especially in connection with the atonement. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Now listen to this. Now, there are two men, Moses and Aaron. Moses was the prophet and Aaron was the priest. And they were great men, and they were men of God, and men who led the Israelites out of Egypt. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10. Let's look at it. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. They were going about religious duties. And they offered strange fire. It was a different fire. It came from a different place before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And when they did, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured these two sons of Aaron. Just wiped them out like that. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. I am holy. I will be revered. I will be held in the highest worship. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I'll be glorified. I told you that. And I'm trying to say that, Cecil. God is holy. So Aaron held his peace. Stood right there and watched his two sons snuffed out by the fire of God. And Moses said, you know what God said, Aaron? I'll be sanctified. And all them that come nigh me. And he kept his mouth shut. How holy is God? So holy that Uzzah was smitten dead for touching the ark. How holy is God? So holy that King Uzziah, here was a man that reigned 29 years in Judah. He reigned 29 years in faithfulness. He was a man that tore down the groves and tore down the idols and turned the people to heart back to worshiping God. He was a man who built places for the farmers. He was a compassionate, dedicated king. Isaiah loved him and revered this King Uzziah. And God killed him. God killed him because he dared to come into the temple and offer incense before God, which was not his place. How holy is God? So holy that the seraphims cover their faces in his presence. How holy is God? So holy that upon seeing his glory, Isaiah cried, I'm cut off. How holy is God? So holy that John, his beloved disciple, who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, when he heard his voice and saw his form in his glory, fell at his feet as a dead man. Dead man. How holy is God? So holy that the Apostle Paul came back from the third heaven speechless. Utterly speechless. How holy is God? And I'll show you this. So holy that when his only begotten Son was nailed to that cross bearing our sins, God turned his back. That's holy. How holy is God? I wish I could answer the question. But I do know this. If any human being was ever able to answer that question effectively in the ears of a congregation, there would be no breath left in any of us. How holy is God? Turn to Exodus chapter 28. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, I know he had the names of Israel on his shoulders and breastplate, but that most prominent inscription as he went into the presence of God was written on his forehead, on the mitre that was on Aaron's forehead in Exodus 28:36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord, capitalized. Is it capitalized in your Bible? Underscored, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim, all in heaven adore thee. Fill the heavens with sweet accord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And I know it's popular today now to say, preach it, brother, preach it, brother. Now you're preaching, brother. Amen. That, something about that doesn't bring that out of me right here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, we name thee. While in essence only one, undivided God, we praise thee. Fill the heavens with one accord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God's holiness. Impress upon me, engrave upon my heart, the holiness of God. Huh? The holiness of God. I think it might be a different matter if I thought it was genuine, but I think it's flesh. All of this excitement and emotionalism, I think, is turned on to create some kind of atmosphere. And I tell you, the only atmosphere that I need created here is the one he creates by his Holy Spirit in a fear of the Lord. An awesome fear of God. When my heart is being addressed by the Word of God and brought to worship, I want to worship God. How holy is the Lord? Well, here's my second question. And if we ever find this first, the answer to this first one, we'll get the answer to the second one. My second question is this: how sinful are we? How sinful are we? I'll tell you what makes this question difficult for us to answer. Here's what makes it difficult for us to answer. Is that we have so little understanding of what true holiness is. Now that's why it's hard to answer, how sinful are we? We have no clear understanding of what true holiness is. A man's conception of sin, the principle of sin, the nature of sin, the corruption of sin, the extent of sin, the definition of sin, a man's conception of sin is determined by his knowledge or understanding of holiness. That's when you find out what's sin, and I'll show you that. Turn to Job 42. Job 42. I boldly declare that the average preacher and the average church member does not have a very good knowledge of what sin is. We somehow confine sin to acts, especially acts of the flesh and deeds, don't we? Sin is an outward action. But here is a man called Job. Now, Job, according to God's own confession, was a righteous man. That is, a man of honesty, integrity, a man of morality. Wouldn't you say that? A man that shunned evil. He was a man who was an example in his home, in his family, and in his community. But this man, Job, never truly understood the extent of sin. And never truly understood his own sin until he had an experience and saw the Lord in his glory. That's when he found out what sin is, when he saw the holiness of God. In Job 42, listen. Job 42, 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Oh, we've been guilty of that, haven't we? Things too wonderful for me I've popped off about. Things which I knew not. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Anybody guilty of that? You like to reach out and take back words you've said in the name of God and what you've said God said and what the Word said. You just reach. That's what Job said. I've talked about things I didn't know anything about. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth the Lord in his majesty and holiness and power, the awesome presence of God. Wherefore, I hate myself, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Here was a man of integrity and honesty and morality and influence, and held up in high esteem, but he never had any conception or understanding of sin, his own sin and depravity, till he saw the Lord. Isaiah went through the same thing. Turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Isaiah was already a preacher, already a prophet before this took place. He was already religious. Back in chapter 5, he had been woeing everybody. About 5 or 6 times he hollered, woe is you, and woe is them, and woe are they. He just woed everybody. And when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. That's right. He said in Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that God killed Uzziah for coming into the temple, I saw the Lord. How'd you see him, Isaiah? Saw him in his loving temple. No, sir. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face in the presence of God. With 2 he covered his feet, acknowledging his own imperfections. These are seraphims. Not us. We rush into the presence of God like we were on first name basis. And with two, he did fly to hasten to do the will of God. And they cried one to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then, said I,
woe is me. I am what? The word is cut off. I am cut off.
There's no hope for me. I'm cut off. Excommunicated. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He didn't know that before. He never talked that way. He talked about, woe is you, but he never said, woe is me. But when he saw, when is a man going to discover the extent of sin and the depth of sin and the principle of sin? When he sees God. God in his holiness. And my generation, I tell you, I know what I'm talking about. You know anything about this? Turn to Romans. I'll show you one other fellow, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, whom God saved. This is Paul speaking now. Listen to this. Romans chapter 7. I'm simply saying, and will you, if you can get this, how sinful are we? Sin is only understood in the light of God's holiness. That's where sin's understood, in the light of God's holiness. And Paul said in Romans 7, now listen to this, verse 9, I was alive without the law. What does he mean without the law once? Did he not know the law? Did he not know it? He taught it. He was a man of the law. He was a man of he said concerning the law, blameless, strict law man. He meant he hadn't seen or heard the law in its spiritual content as it is revealed by the Spirit of God. But when the commandment came, when the Holy Spirit brought to me the holiness of God, sin revived and I died. I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, do this and live, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just and good. But I, what am I? Oh, wretched man that I am. I tell you this, you're not going to discover sin by comparing yourselves with yourselves. That's our problem. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Well, you're not going to discover this thing of sin by comparing ourselves with ourselves. Paul really rebukes this here in 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, he said, we dare not, listen, we dare not make ourselves of that number, of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves. Isn't that what we're guilty of, measuring ourselves by ourselves? And read on. And comparing themselves among themselves. They're not wise. If we want to do any comparing, let's look at God in his holiness, in his perfection. And then we'll discover what we are. But we're people who not only compare ourselves with ourselves, but we justify ourselves. There's not a person here tonight that would dare reveal your heart to the person sitting next to you. Wouldn't dare. And yet, why do we go on justifying ourselves? While God has clearly revealed our sins. Let's just run through the Word a moment. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And this thing of sin here is sin in the light of God's holiness. This is not comparing ourselves with ourselves. This is sin in the light of God's holiness. You see, God is spirit and we're flesh. Everything that God is, we're not. In Genesis 6:5, listen, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the whole imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God is light, we're darkness, continually. God is truth, we're lies. God is life, we're death. God is good, we're evil. God is love, we're hate. Yes, we are. God is just and we're unjust. Turn to Psalm 14. Listen to this. Psalm 14, reading verse 2 and 3. Now listen to the word. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become, what's the word there? The word in the margin is stinking, filthy stinking. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one. Even our righteousness is a filthy rags. He said man in his best state is altogether vanity. Brother Shepherd brought a message one time here on no man's land. Did you hear it? No man's land. No man can look upon God and live. No man hath seen God. No man knoweth the Father. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me. And he dwells in a light to which no man can approach. I'll tell you this, how holy is God? How sinful is man? You can be sure of one thing in the things that I've said.
I have understated both of them. I've understated.
When all that I can muster in my heart and thoughts and minds to elevate your understanding of God's majesty and holiness and power and greatness and omnipotence and perfection, incomprehensible, unapproachable holiness. I've understated it tragically. I hadn't even touched it. I've understated it tragically. And when I put man, when I put me and you at our best state,
in the barnyard, in the hog waller, in the deepest cesspool of corruption, with all the vileness of the dirtiest thing that anybody can do, in from the sole of the feet to the top of the head, I've understated it. Now, you know what God called Jacob? A wiggling maggot. Now, I don't know anything that's more that causes me to almost throw up than to see a dead carcass and maggots moving about in it. That's awful. How don't I preach like that? But that's what he called Jacob, a wiggling maggot. I've understated him. Well, here's my third question.
Now, boy, I've got one to handle here now. Then how can man be just with God? That's something, isn't it? And we're studying the book of Job in our Sunday morning Bible classes. Well, let's dash through it a moment. Turn to Job 4. Now, I'll tell you this. If that question's never puzzled you, if that question's never occurred to you, how can man be just with God? Then you know what?
I'm telling you the truth. I'm not compromising telling you the truth. You've never really seen the holiness of God, nor the sinfulness of man. If that question never entered your mind and never troubled you and never caused you any anxiety, how can I, the wiggling maggot, be accepted by the holy, perfect God? And you've never seen either one of those truths. How holy is God and how sinful is man?
Job 4, look at verse 17. Job 4, got it? I just run through the book of Job. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he puts no trust in his servants. Showed that in Moses a while ago, didn't he? His angels, he's charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? How about Job 9? Job 9, turn over there a moment, verse 2. Job answered and said, Job 9:2, I know it's so. I know it's so. Preacher, I know what you said so. God is holy, me and a son. I know it's so. How should man be just with God? How are we going to do this? Pretty good question, isn't it? Well, let's look at Job 15. Here it is again. Job 15, you might mark these. Job 15, 14. Listen, what is man that he should be clean? Clean. And he that's born of a woman, that he should be righteous. You ever hear of somebody say, well, he's a good, clean-cut boy. He's lived a clean life. We don't believe these things. I'm telling you, my generation does not believe God is holy and that we're a sinner. Here are these great men of God back there sitting around asking the question, how can he be clean that's born of a woman or righteous? Behold, verse 15, God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. God's got to purge the heavens someday with fire. How much more abominable and filthy is mankind, which drinks iniquity like they drink water. We have an unquenchable thirst for evil. Did you know that? Job 25, listen to this. Job 25, verse 4. How? Here is how. He keeps asking how. How then, Job 25, 4, can man be justified with God? There's the justified means clean, wholesome and holy, sanctified and pure, free from the curse and condemnation of the law, and with a perfect righteousness. How can that be? How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm? And you know what that word is? I told you a while ago. It's a wiggling maggot. Thy worm, Jacob. Now, some people have turned to sacrifices, ceremonies, and religious days to accomplish this miracle. They turn to sacrifices. They put on uniforms of religion. They observe certain days. They keep Sabbath days and holy days and Christmas and Easter and first day of the week and other days. They go to church. They try ceremonies. And others have turned to the law, but they find by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And some have turned to their works of righteousness, and yet the Scripture says, in the flesh no man can please God. Some have turned to religious heritage. Some have turned to duties of religion. And you'd be amazed at how ingrained this is in our religious thing. Works. There was a fellow on television that on his way to work one day, this was on television a few days ago, was on his way to work, and he passed a street person, a down and outer, and he had his lunch, and he gave him his sandwich. And the fella just was so glad to get it, and it impressed this man, so the next day he brought some more sandwiches, passed them out to people, you know. After a while, he had his whole family making sandwiches. And every day, he was going down the street, people taking, 150 sandwiches and giving them out to people. Isn't that wonderful? That's good. That's good. Wonderful. It is. No question about it. But here was his mistake. They bragged on him and interviewed him. And he told the interviewer, he said, now, when I get up to that gate, up to heaven, the good Lord's going to say, when he hears my name, is that the fellow with the sandwiches? Yeah, well, let him in. Have you got any of that in you?
I have.
Now, come on. Be honest. But I tell you, it won't work. I tell you, sacrifices, ceremonies, days, Sinai, law, works of righteousness, religious heritage, duty. I don't care. It's got to count for something.
See?
But I never have lived like other people lived. I've always tried to do what's right. I've gone to church all my life. I've supported the church. I've supported the missionaries. I prayed. Haven't you not done many wonderful works in thy name, O Lord, and cast out devils and preached? Lord, I preached for 40 years. I never knew you. How can man be just with God? Well, is there not a way? Yeah. Now, I'll give you just four statements. Turn to Matthew 19. Now, listen to me. And I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you the truth. Ain't no use coming down here and shaking hands. Joining the church again. You've done that. That doesn't work. Making a profession. You've done that and it didn't work. In fact, actually, I'm bold to declare that this thing, how can man be just with God? Man can't do anything about it. Not anything. Matthew 19, listen, verse 25. Well, verse 23. Matthew 19, 23. Then Jesus said Jesus to his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, and they said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, Will you please listen to this? With men this is impossible. That answer it. What can man do to justify himself, to lift himself, to save himself, to redeem his sin? Nothing. With men, it's impossible. Is that all right? That's what the Master said. Here's the second thing. How can man be just with God? With men, it's impossible. But God can do something about it. Look at the next line. But, he said, but, thank God. The Lord didn't stop there. He said, but with God, all things are possible. John, you and I can be saved. You know why? Because it's possible with God. That's right. Sinners like you and me, we can be saved. You know what? Because it's possible with God. Christ said, with God, all things are possible. God said, my ear is not heavy that I can't hear. My arm's not short that I can't save. I can save. My God can take a wiggling maggot and make him a prince. My God can take a filthy sinner and make him a justified saint. My God can take a son of Adam and make him a son of God because he's able. Have you ever traced the times in the Bible where it says God's able? It's interesting. It says over in Romans that Abraham believed God that he was able to do all that he promised. And Paul said, he said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that. He's what? He's able to keep that which I committed him. He's able. And again he said, he is able to keep you from falling. And again it says, he is able to present you faultless. And holy and unblameable. And again it says he is able to raise your vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. He is able. All right, how can man be just with God? Well, he can't do anything about it. God's able to do something about it. But thirdly, God can only justify the sinner in a way that's consistent with his character. Now, is that right? God can never act outside of his character. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. God can never act outside of his character. And this has been the theme of my message for many years. In fact, actually, do you know something? In 1954, back when you could have counted the sovereign grace preachers in this country on that hand right there, or maybe two of them. In 1954, I was invited by Clarence Walker, pastor of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, down to Ashland Avenue Baptist Church to preach in a May Bible conference. I wasn't but 28 years old then. And he had some illustrious, gray-haired, older men coming from other places to preach. And I was sort of stuck into the conference somewhere on a morning service because I helped support the school. And the students were exhorted by the faculty to listen to certain of these preachers that had come from other places, you know, the older men, so forth and so on. And at that school was Scott Richardson. I didn't know him and never met him. And two or three other men were at that school at that time. And I got up that morning, it was on Tuesday morning. And God uses the foolish. God uses the things that are not. God uses the base. God uses the things that are despised. That's right. God will discard the thing that you whittle out and polish and paint and fix up and say, God's got to use this. No, he won't. He's going to use that which you cast aside. And I got up that morning and I preached about what I'm preaching tonight, 33 years later. How can man be just with God? And some of those students had never heard that dealt with in their life. And Scott Richardson left that service and went and told a fella.
He said, I don't know about these other fellas, but we heard the sermon this morning. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about.
This has been the theme of my message for many years, John. How can man be just with God? And here in Isaiah 45, listen, verse 21, tell ye, as I read it this morning, 45:21, tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me. I'm a just God.
And a Savior.
I'm a just God and a Savior. Now, one other scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, we need to get acquainted. God is just and holy. And he says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Listen. Verse 25 and 26. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Romans 3:25, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past. That's Old Testament believers' sins, through the forbearance, long-suffering of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, God's righteousness. He set forth Christ to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God's going to be just. And he has set forth his Son. Now here's the... God can only justify sinners in a way consistent with his holiness. And that way only is Christ. And I want you to read one other verse now in Jeremiah chapter 23. And I've dealt faithfully with you. And I've dealt honestly with you. And I've tried to deal faithfully and honestly with people to whom I've preached through these 30 some odd years. How holy is God? I wish I could tell you. But he'll have to show you. How sinful is man? I'll never persuade you. You've got to see his holiness, and when you do, you'll see your sins. They'll overwhelm you. And it won't be because you stole a watermelon. That ain't got a whole lot to do with it. You did that because of what you are. And what you are is what God's disturbed about, not what you do.
Did you understand what I'm saying? It's not what you did God's upset about. It's what we are.
That's right. It's what we are. Christ said this. You've heard it said by them of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, to think it is to be guilty of it. I've heard it said by them of old time. Thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, to hate, to dislike a person is to be guilty already of murder.
It's not what you did,
because you never have done what you could do. There's different hedges been put about you and restraints that have held you back from doing all that you'd like to do or say. That's right, me too, all of us. And when we understand that in the light of God's holiness, God cannot lie. The only thing that keeps us from lying all the time is certain restraints. That's right. God cannot do evil. The only thing that restrains us from doing evil all the time is the restraints God's put on us. I'm telling the truth, ladies and gentlemen. And the only way we can be justified with God is the way in which His holiness can be honored. Now look at Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. The day's coming, and thank God it has come, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the name of the Father, in the name of God. Christ executed it. He fulfilled it. He accomplished it. He did it. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. He's not talking about the natural seed of Abraham. He's talking about all Israel, spiritual Israel. They're going to be saved and dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, in capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. That's it. How can man be? How holy is God? How sinful and wicked is man? I can't answer that. Well, how can man be just with God? I can answer that. In Christ. Through Christ and by Christ. I can answer that. And that's, you need to know that more than you do the answer to the first two. Isn't that right, Terry? That's the one to know the answer to. It's Christ. However holy God is, Christ is able to meet his holiness. Though it's not understandable by me or discernible, his holiness, yet Christ can reach high as God is. How far down have I gone? Well, I don't even know. But I know this, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. So how can man be just with God? In, of, through, and by Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's it. That'll save a man if he believes it.